Okay, well, we have the privilege tonight of having our dear brother, Franco Botley, who's usually more behind the scenes, and we've all enjoyed the many graphics he's done in our videos and other things, and of course, any interaction you've had with him. But he's going to open up tonight with the word, and I will come on for a few minutes. So he's from high atop the Big Apple. Here is Franco.
Welcome from the city that never sleeps. Of course, I personally get close to 10 hours a night, so I have no idea what they're talking about. Anyway, good evening. God bless you all. I'm thankful to have the opportunity to share my heart and God's word with you tonight. I was going to teach something entirely different tonight than intimacy. I was going to teach on that dirty little four-letter word, you know, the one that starts with an F, E-A-R. My wife is telling me to behave. Okay, so. But anyway, what changed my mind was after reading our latest Fruit of Divine, the I Love Quote section. It was in this month's. It was by an anonymous atheist. You can check it out. It's on our website at tltf.org. And after reading it, I was inspired to teach on having an intimate relationship with God. I think this quote sets the stage for what I'm going to share with you this evening. If you haven't read it, I'm going to go ahead and read it to you right now. But you can go to our website. It's right on the front page. You just scroll down a little bit once you hit our front page of our website. So this is the quote by Anonymous Atheist. If Christ were the Son of God and died for me, there is nothing that would be too much to do for him. If I believed with conviction that millions say they believe, that knowledge and practice of religion was everything to me, I would throw from me like a weight every worldly pleasure. I would esteem every worldly consideration as insane and every worldly thought as vanity. My faith would be the first thing in the morning and my last image before I fell asleep. I would work only for the cause, think only in eternity, and esteem every soul won for heaven as the greatest value, even if it meant a life of suffering. No earthly consequence would detain me or quiet my lips. The joys of the world or its sorrows would not even occupy a single moment of my thoughts. I would focus only on eternity and the people around me who are destined for everlasting death. I would go to the world and preach in season and out of season. And my text would be, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? So after reading this, we can see the magnitude of our calling in Christ. As the Donald would say, it's huge. Our calling in Christ is so huge that after I read that, I thought, wow, I don't feel too successful in most of that stuff. And it's probably because the criteria that has been set by God is so high, but he hasn't made it so that I need to be successful in it. I just need to be obedient. And in that, we all have the opportunity to achieve success in God's plan for mankind. We're going to read later in Galatians 2:20 where it hits the bullseye on this matter. So tonight I want to share intimacy, a relationship with God. I subtitled it, Created to Connect. And tonight we're going to look at what exactly is intimacy. We're going to look at building a relationship with God and others. We're going to look at factors in developing a deep and meaningful relationship and our greatest example of just how to do that. And then we're going to look at how we can become closer to God and how we can become closer with Jesus. Now, I only have so much time, so we'll see if I get to all of that. So we'll see how it goes. So first and foremost, I'd like to say that God created us to connect with him. So if you leave with anything tonight, make sure you leave with that. that God created us to connect with him, to develop over the course of our lives a deep and lasting relationship with him. You can open your digital Bibles or your digital app, or my wife, she likes to open her rice paper Bible, maybe because she's Asian and connection to rice is maybe kind of strong. But turn to Jeremiah 29. We're going to get there in a bit. But intimacy, what exactly is it? Being intimate, what does it mean? Most people, especially youth, think it's about sex. But of course, intimacy is not found just by merging bodies. The two shall become one flesh goes way beyond the physical. I mean, how many couples go to bed at night and share their bodies, but not their hearts? Just as a garden hose is not the source of water, but only an expression or a vehicle for it, so sex is not the source of intimacy. It's just an outlet or an expression of it. So no matter how hard you try, if real emotion and spiritual intimacy does not exist before sex, it most certainly won't after. All right, so enough on sex. Let's go to the dictionary. That would be Mr. Webster. He defines intimacy as a close, affectionate, and loving personal relationship with another. And that sounds like something anyone would want, right? But by definition, it leaves us short on what intimacy really is about. A more in-depth and proper way of understanding it would be a blending of our hearts with another's, so we can see into who they really are, and they can see into who we really are. In other words, intimacy is into me, see. It's much more than a personal, loving relationship. It's a discovery. It's like an uncovering, you might say. It's full of disclosure. So let's look at the heart of intimacy and how God views it. Jeremiah 29, verse 13. It says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Now, we don't need too much word study on that verse. It pretty much means what it says. And we see here that it starts with a deliberate desire to connect with another. To seek is to connect. It's a desire for connection. The desire is the seeking with all your heart. See, to seek God with all your heart results in finding or seeing into God's heart, which is to know him intimately. So you follow that? Being intimate involves the mixing of our lives with another's. It's a uniting of souls. It's a sharing of hearts. This is something we all long for because it's how God made us. That's how we're wired. Okay? We're wired for connection. We're wired for community. We're wired for relationship. We're wired for intimacy. We were created by God to connect. God made us, and he intimately knows us better than anyone can, better than we know ourselves. And for this reason, he can make us feel known in a way that no one else on earth is able to do. And in this, we can experience intimacy with him in a very profound way. The bottom line is God created us for relationship with him. You look at James 4, verse 8, initial part of the verse, it says, "Come near to God, and he will come near to you." Now, this requires a deliberate plan on our part to seek a connection. It's a plan with a purpose that requires action in order to see the results. How are we going to develop any relationship without taking action to get to know somebody? Here's something important to consider. I often tell people that how we treat others is a direct reflection of how we will treat God and his son. We do not handle relationship with others any different than we handle our relationship with God or his son. If we're to have an open and honest relationship with anyone, it requires a diligent effort to communicate openly and honestly with that individual. we're not experiencing healthy relationship with other humans, I would venture to say our relationship with God, Lord Jesus, are waning. So this is about how we show up in a relationship. No matter what the relationship is, or no matter who it may be that we're in that relationship with, we show up a certain way in relationship. And when we do, the way we show up is going to govern whether that relationship is a healthy relationship or whether that relationship is just a mediocre, kind of wish-washy relationship, or whether it's a toxic relationship. Here's an example. Now, let's say you want to communicate with me. So you send me an email, right? Say, hey, Franco, just wanted to see how things were going, see how you're doing. And then you get no reply. So wait another day and still get no reply. So you send another email to me. Say, hey, Franco, I sent you an email. I didn't hear from you. I was checking in, see how you're doing. Still nothing. So then what do? So you pick up the phone, you call me, goes to voicemail. Now you start wondering, uh-oh, did I get unfriended? Yeah, that's the worst thing in the world, right? To be unfriended on Facebook. You don't want to experience that. Or to get blocked on Instagram. Oh, dear. See, it takes interaction to develop intimate relationships. So if you want to get to know me, if you want to have a relationship with me, a close, endearing relationship with me, a loving relationship with me, an intimate relationship with me, it's going to take connection, conversation. It's going to take where we're going to have to build something together through communication and getting to know each other, stuff like that. So it's no different with God. To build a relationship with God, we must reply to God. We have to reply to what God has already said to us. We need to hit the reply button to respond to his effort to communicate with us. You know, if the communication is just one way, if it's God doing all the talking and I don't communicate back with him, or vice versa, I do all the talking and God never communicates back with me, then what kind of relationship do we have? Not a very good one. See, the phone lines are working both ways. God promises to respond. God always responds, but it's your responsibility to initiate a reply so that the relationship will blossom and develop. There are many other examples throughout the Bible that remind us that God will respond to us and impart unto us a deeper relationship with him. But he needs for us to engage with him in order to do so. Look at Psalm 145. And in verse 18, Psalm 145, verse 18, it says, the Lord is near to all them that call on him, to all that call on him in truth. See, in truth. To call on God in truth is to call on him with sincerity, to call on him with integrity. See, when we seek him with all our hearts, we find him, as we read in Jeremiah 29:13. We seek him. It's an action on our part to seek him. And then the promise is that we'll find him when we seek him. It's an endeavor to go after God. At this stage of my life, I often say to myself, boy, if I knew back in my 20s what I know now, I would have taken God a lot more serious. Maybe you say the same thing. I don't know. But you know, the older I get, the more I see how important it is to do my utmost for God and to answer the call that he's called me to. Now let's look in Matthew 6:6. Matthew 6:6. But you, when you pray, enter into your closet. When you have shut your door, pray to your Father, which is in secret. And your Father, which sees in secret, shall reward you openly. See, I see intimacy here in this verse. I see a connection with the Father, alone time with just God, a time of intimacy, a one-on-one. 1 John 1:3, let's look at that one. 1 John 1:3 says, we proclaim to you that we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting, this verse, out of a total of 15 times that the word koinonia, fellowship, appears in Scripture, it appears 13 out of that 15 times in Paul's writings. I found that quite fascinating. I think Paul was expressing just how important this matter is. So simply put, to have fellowship with another, with God, and with Christ is to know them and to abide or to remain in them. Faithfulness and fellowship always go hand in hand. So how does one fellowship with God and his Son? Praying often, going to fellowship every Sunday, studying the Word. Ask yourself, is this my understanding of what it is to fellowship with God and his Son? Is this the way of achieving intimacy with God? Sometimes we can get caught up in the appearance of what it is to be a Christian without ever experiencing the deep spiritual connection through intimacy, that seeing into who God really is. I also would like to add, to know God or Jesus intellectually does not result in an intimate relationship. There are atheists that know more about God and Jesus than some professed Christians. An intellectual understanding is more of a mental stimulation that many times just feeds our self-worth. It is not a close, personal, open connection. It does not allow others to see into me. True intimacy is more about being vulnerable and allowing ourselves to be exposed in areas that we're hiding behind. It's about seeing, as Clint would say, the good, the bad, the ever so ugly. C.S. Lewis was quoted saying, "Good things, as well as bad, you know, are caught by a kind of infection. If you want to get warm, you must stand near the fire. You want to be wet, you must get into the water. If you want joy, power, peace, eternal life, you must get close to or even into the thing that has them. They are a great fountain of energy and beauty spurting up at every center of reality. If you are close to it, the spray will wet you. And if you are not, you will remain dry." After I read this, I thought that our desire is the first step. And it's the key factor to building a true vital relationship with God and his Son. We must choose to get close to and into the very thing that provides godly things in life. The decision we make to stand near or far determines whether we will receive or forfeit what we seek. Desire sets our intention and our focus. The rest is a matter of taking regular, you know, daily steps, sometimes, you know, just baby ones initially towards God and being open to what's going to follow. You know, sometimes we set our expectations in areas that are unrealistic. Sometimes we think God's going to do something that God says he's not going to do or never said he would do. So we got to be just open to where God is, will allow this relationship to go and enjoy that process. Okay. The enjoying the process is our life, all the years that our life will bear, you know, for as many years as we're here upon this earth. So that's where we got to look, takes that focus to look. My Uncle Kenny used to tell his boys, he had a bunch of them, if you want to shoot ducks, you have to go to where the ducks are. So if you want to build a relationship with God, you have to go metaphorically, go to where God is and place yourself in his presence and let the great fountain of his love rain down on you. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Think back on that quote that I just read by the anonymous atheist. Okay? Jesus Christ died because he loved me. Is there anything that Jesus Christ could ask of me that I would not be willing to do after he did what he did for me. We have the freedom of choice to invite God and his Son into our lives, not just for salvation, but for closeness, for companionship, for a bond of eternal hope that has been delivered in a sacrificial love for every man. Like human relationships, it takes an investment of time, takes an investment of attention and discipline to build a solid, intimate relationship. It's up to the individual to take the initiative of moving closer to God. God's there. God's listening. God's waiting. But he's not going to make us do anything. He gave us free will to choose, to make the choice that we desire and want to have an intimate relationship with him. And it's that desire is the first thing that needs to take place. And once that takes place, then we put into action the purpose of getting there, placing ourselves in his presence, just abiding there. I remember a little while back, I don't know if Gary Lee's on the call, but Brother Gary Lee shared a thing with me. Oh, this was last year sometime, but I remember it very well because he explained to me that there was a point in his life where he really wanted to have intimacy with God and he didn't feel like he was intimate with him. And so he did something on the physical level to help him on the spiritual level. And I was very intrigued by what he said, you know, because we would probably initially think that that was some sort of a religious act that someone would do. But he took the physical and the mental and the emotional part of him to connect with God more spiritually and at a deeper level. And what he did, what he said he did was that he actually fell on his face to God and he was on the floor on his face and he beseeched God and he prayed to God and said to God how much he desired to know him. Well, might be something to try. You think it would help you. My position on it is, hey, do whatever it takes. Do whatever it takes physically. Do whatever it takes mentally or emotionally to connect with God at a more deeper level. Our relationship with him is what is vital. If it's what is paramount in our lives as sons of God, do it. Do it. I mean, don't have to go out in the middle of the street and do it. Do it, you know, in private. But do what you need to do to start to build that connection. I tend to always overcomplicate things. That includes building a relationship. I overthink, I suppose. So I adopted the KISS principle a while back. Many of you know it. Keep it simple, stupid. I've heard many say it many times. This is how we keep it simple. To build a relationship with God is to just as you would build a relationship with anyone else. That's how simple it is. Just as you would invest the time, the energy, the discipline to get to know somebody, the investment of time to communicate with them, to spend time with them, to go do things with that person. That's how you build a relationship. It's no different with God. You know, we kind of saw that with God and Adam in the garden back in original paradise, right? We saw them having conversations together, right? Walking around, getting to know each other. Suppose you want to get to know a certain person better. The way in which you would do that is the way you can approach building an intimate relationship with God. I'm going to share a few ways in which you can do that. One, take the time to touch bases with God, acknowledging and giving thanks for his presence. Two, invite him to come close. Okay? Invite him to come close. Tell him you want to know him more deeply, more intimately, not just head knowledge wise. You want to feel his presence. Let him know to sit with you in your, at your kitchen table. Just hang out with him. You know, three, talk. Some days, you know, you'll just want to pour your heart out. Other days, it'll just be maybe a casual chit chat. Occasionally, all you'll be able to manage is, here I am, Lord, please be with me. Four, listen. Remember to make it a two-way conversation. Expect to hear from God, just as you would from a trusted friend. God wants you to know how much he loves you. He wants to offer support and guidance to you. If you don't take the time to listen, you won't hear a still small voice. For me, God's voice is heard in many various forms. My thoughts, my feelings, music. I see God in art a lot because that's my profession, I suppose. Nature, other people. And yet sometimes I only recognize God's voice in retrospect. When I ponder and I think back on the circumstances, I begin to recognize God's message to me. I'm sure this has happened to you as well. But that's the building of the relationship, you see, that God is always there. He's always present. He's always there. Okay. 5, make contact throughout your day. Being in touch with God doesn't have to be only during times of meditation or prayer. It can be while you're on the run, you know, while you're trying to get on the subway, or, well, for most of you people, you don't have to do that, but it's a deal here. When you're in the midst of activities, you know, when you just have a moment or just have a break, you know, when you're not thinking about anything else. How about that? He's there. His ear is always to your mouth. Malcolm Boyd wrote a wonderful book back in the 60s, whose theme I think is still very relevant today. It's called Are You Running With Me, Jesus? If you want to bolster your prayer life, I highly recommend it. You can get it on Amazon. Just type in the title, Are You Running With Me, Jesus? So anyway, next one, last one here. 6, take action when you hear God's voice. Boy, this is so important. If you feel God is guiding you or telling you something, take action on it as soon as you can. The insight you receive may only show you where to take the next step. But once you take that step, the following step will appear in front of you. We need to move with God. It's a process. You know, we always don't get the full picture. We always don't know exactly what to do from A to Z. God gives us A, we do A, then he gives us B. Once we're done with B, he gives us C. And then, you know, he moves us along, baby steps. Why? Because that's what we need, so we don't muck it up. It's the KISS principle again, right? As you move, God moves. So just remember that. We cannot truly love God if we do not know him. We must strengthen our connection with God by getting to know him better and better and better and better and better and better. Do you get it? We're never going to know him completely or totally. That's why in our lifetime, throughout our lifetime, we have to continue day by day, year by year, moment by moment to strengthen that connection with him. That way we can have a deep, vital, and intimate relationship with him. So now I'd like to just look at 3 factors in developing a deep and meaningful relationship with God. These 3 factors are prayer, Scripture, and fellowship. Prayer, I mean, Jesus is not the only figure in the Bible who did this. You'll be hard-pressed to find someone in Scripture who had a deep relationship with God that did not pray. Old and New Testament alike, from the prophets to the apostles, they all prayed devoutly to strengthen their relationship with God. Scripture. Did you know that the New Testament writers referenced the Old Testament over 855 times? They had a pretty good knowledge of Scripture, the Hebrew Scripture. And that knowledge allowed them to develop a deep relationship with God. And then lastly, fellowship. One of the most important things you can do to develop a relationship with God is to connect with other believers. You will develop a deeper understanding of God when you study his word together with other people. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, you don't have to go there, but it says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as it is the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. So see, it's important that we make gathering with other believers a priority. Okay, you took your time out tonight to be with us together as a body, as brothers and sisters, to celebrate the word and to learn the word and to hear the word. You know, why did you do that? You could have been doing other things, but you chose to do, to be a part of this and to be here. That should speak to you. Okay. That should speak clearly. The Bible even declares that it's, that it pleases God when we do this. In Psalm 133:1, it says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity." I love that verse. So I'm certainly very thankful to God for the Christian friends that I have. They're my friends, but they're my brothers and they're my sisters. And I cherish that. And I don't know where I would be without it. I can tell you that. I'm sure you could say the same. So connecting with other believers and community is key to growing in our relationship with God. We should all be intentional. Goes back to having a purpose and a plan, remember? About building our relationship with God. We have to be intentional about that. You can develop your relationship with God by having a constant prayer life, reading the Bible, connecting with other believers. And remember, you're as good as the company you keep. I tell people that all the time. So hang out with believers. A friend of mine told me not too long ago that he does not feel like God is close to him, that God feels far away, doesn't have that intimacy, doesn't feel like God even is listening to him, you know, when he talks to him. And I told him, well, God hasn't gone anywhere. And I shared with him three obstacles that can get in between us and God to make God seem far away. One obstacle is busyness. We're just overloaded today with schedules. It crowds out all our time with God. It makes it difficult to sense his presence in our lives. In Luke 10:38-42, you don't have to go there, but talks about when Jesus arrived for dinner at the home of friends and Martha chose to busy herself with the kitchen duties. Remember that record? While her sister sat at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus commended her for doing so and told her that was better than, you know, running around doing all the things that her sister was doing. Busyness isn't next to godliness. The Bible doesn't say that. In fact, our crammed calendars can cause us to miss connecting with God on a daily basis. I always told my fellowship to make an appointment with God, to put it on your calendar, just like your dentist or doctor's appointment. Don't be late. After all, it's God, for heaven's sake. You don't want to be late for that appointment. But you want to put it on your calendar. You know, put it on. You got, everyone's got a calendar. Put, schedule God in. That's what you need to do. Schedule him in. Put him Tuesday, 2 o'clock for an hour. Bingo. Guess what? So it works. I know people that are doing it, including myself. A second obstacle is stuff or possessions. In Matthew 19:16-22, talks about where Jesus urged a man to sell all he had and to follow him. Remember that? But the man went away sad because he had great wealth. Unfortunately, possessions and wealth can prevent people from pursuing Jesus. He warned, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So if your heart wanders after more and more and more stuff, well, we'll have little room for God then. And the last obstacle that I shared was sin. Christians can be secure in their relationship with God because their sins have been forgiven through Jesus' death on the cross. But lingering sin in our lives can still stand in the way of the present fellowship with God. Fortunately, when we confess our sins, when we repent and we obey God, we will feel the Father's love and personal presence once again. So those three things are important, and they become obstacles for many people. Busyness, having too much stuff, having to steward all that stuff, and sin. Now, I want to look quickly here at the greatest example of all time. That would be Jesus. And how did Jesus develop his intimate relationship with his Heavenly Father? Because I think that if we look at Jesus and how he did it, we can't go wrong as far as how to do it right. Correct? All right. So if we look at that obstacle of busyness, Luke 2:49 said Jesus was always about his Father's what? business, not his own business. So he kind of took care of that one. Obstacles of possession. In Matthew 19:21, Jesus said, sell all your stuff and give what you make to the poor and then follow me. So he kind of handled that one too. That wasn't an obstacle for Jesus, was it? No. The obstacle of sin. Jesus was tempted in all things, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. So Jesus didn't have that obstacle either. Now, of course, we're going to sin, and I know we do sin, and we do fall short at times. But the key here is to when you recognize the fact that you are doing something or did something that is disobedient to God, and it is sin, that you quickly repent and you quickly get back into fellowship with God. And what does that look like? It looks like not doing that anymore. That's what it looks like. Stop. Stop it. If you lie, quit lying. Just stop it. If you steal, quit stealing. You see, just quit doing it. Gospel records make it clear that Jesus had mastered the Hebrew scriptures. And therein he saw who he was, what his mission was, and what he would receive from God if he carried it out, as if the Hebrew scriptures were written just for him to get to know his Father. Now, something that we need to remember is that Jesus went through most of his life without something that each of us have, and that's the gift of the Holy Spirit. Remember, he received it when John the Baptist immersed him in the local River Jordan Baptist Church. And up until that point, he had no Holy Spirit to guide him or to help him in any way. Another thing Jesus had that many of us didn't was spiritual savvy parents who taught him God's word. Not all of us have that. Okay? Mary believed God, allowed God to impregnate her with his son. I would say she believed him, right? Jesus' stepfather, Joseph, really trusted God to take on a wife carrying a child that wasn't his. They both obeyed God to the letter. The results followed. In Luke 2, you can look at verse 46 and 47. It says, after 3 days, they found him in the temple. I think Jesus was 12 years old here at the time. And he was sitting among the teachers, and he was listening to them, and he was asking them questions. And everyone had heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. And in verse 52, said, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. See, it was through that understanding of the word that he grew, started to develop his relationship with his Father. When we read anything Jesus says in the Gospels, we must remember that he learned it from the Hebrew scriptures. Okay, that is, you know, the Old Testament. That's all he had. For example, in John 5:39, he searched the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. There it is. Jesus was speaking of Genesis through Malachi. And his knowledge of that body of scripture made it clear that his primary goal was to absorb everything he possibly could about his Father. You know, and then he also learned other things. You know, he learned about the heroes of faith, like Moses, how Moses manifested intimacy with God. I'm sure he learned about David, his intimacy with God. And then that helped Jesus to manifest an even greater intimacy with his Father. If we look at Christ's life in obedience to his Heavenly Father, even to the point of dying on the cross, you have to be pretty intimate with someone in order to carry out that kind of commitment. When you say, okay, now we can follow his example, live like he did, and also be intimate with God and with him. So to wrap it up here, I would like to close with a brief commentary by Emily Nerland. I read this and it just really blessed my heart. I think it's fitting after what I just shared. The title of it is called A Faith Journey. Now just listen closely to these words and just let them wash over you and see if you can connect with any of this yourself. As a Christian, each day is an opportunity for me to examine my faith journey. It is a time to pray, to study, and to reflect. It is a time to grow in my relationship with God. Each day is an opportunity to follow Jesus, not my own wishes and desires. My faith journey is a journey of gratitude. It is a life of ongoing dependence on God. It is a journey of thanksgiving, praising God for joy and abundant love and his steadfast presence in sorrow, despair, and fear. Like any journey, the road is difficult to predict. I like to visualize my faith journey like a long road. There are straightaways, sharp curves, and steep hills. There are frightening descents, rocky spots, wondrous views, potholes, and detours. My faith journey has had, like most people's, a mixture of conditions. It is meaningful for me as a Christian to reflect, where would I be today without God's presence during the sharp curves and frightening descents I've experienced? I have, like a weary, terrified traveler, called out his name. My parents' divorce, my father's suicide, a child's illness, a diagnosis of cancer. These events and many others have had me calling for God's presence and power. There have been days of great sadness, pain, and fear, but I knew that God was with me. He was with me through the support and love of friends and family. He guided me with stories of men and women in the Bible, remembrances that others, too, had survived difficult experiences. He blessed me with solitude through prayer, and he surrounded me with his presence when I was too frightened, too angry, or too distraught to pray. God has walked with me when the journey was very difficult to travel. As I reflect, it is equally important to ask, where would I be without God's presence during the straightaways and high peaks of my life? He has heard my cries of thanksgiving and joy, delighted in loving my husband, joy in parenting my children, the awe of a new day's sunrise, the beauty of a child's discovery, and the blessings of a dear friend. God will be my guide, whether the journey is difficult or easy. He will continue to bless me with an abundance of friends and joy of family. He will uphold me in sorrow. He will quench my thirst for knowledge and fill my days with overcoming challenges. As I journey through life, God will refresh me through his word, his people, and his presence. Wow. So let's get intimate with God and his son through obedience to the truth, and be exceedingly blessed now and for all eternity for doing so. God bless you guys. Thank you for letting me share.
Thanks, Franco. That was great.
Okay, thank you. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 1, verse that Franco read, and read a couple beyond living in the presence of Christ. So 1 John 1, 3, name to you what we've seen and heard. So you may also have koinonia. Interesting, the noun of that word often is translated partners, a great concept when you think it through. Then it says, our fellowship, our koinonia, full sharing, is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. We are not experiencing a full share with the Lord Jesus. Our joy is not complete. Use of this word koinonia relative to our relationship Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 1, 4, and it says, I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you've been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and all with all knowledge. God thus confirming our testimony of Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 9, God is faithful, who has called you in koinonia, full sharing, fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The partnership expressed in the word koinonia is not 50-50. It's 100%. All he has is ours. And all we have is his. And like Jesus, anyway, Jesus gave his all for us, and we are to do likewise out of thankfulness and love. And lately, I've been thinking that part of the suffering that you and I endure, it's like Lot in Sodom. He was vexed. Philippians 3, let's do 7 to 10 here. Philippians, great section here. And it says, Philippians 3, 7, but whatever were gains to me, and he's speaking of Jewish credentials and his strict Pharisaical upbringing in the previous verses, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Franco talked about possessions and reputation. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them, garbage is not the right translation, it's dung, human excrement. Think about it, and let's see how the context is here. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. So compared to anything else, we can consider dung. And then verse 10, it's fabulous. Now, look at this. There's three aspects to this here. I want to know Christ, absolutely. But there's a little more to just knowing him, hanging out, and having ice cream. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection, that kind of means I got to die in some way if I'm going to know the power of his resurrection. I've never thought of it that way when I read this verse and taught it 100 times. I want the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. 2 Timothy 3:10, although godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Colossians 1:24 says, I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. And so he said, I want to know him, participation in his sufferings, becoming like him. Watch the last part. I've taught this a bunch of times. You may be up to speed with it, but people don't seem to get it. But anyway, it says, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Well, it can't be talking about the physical resurrection that every one of us guaranteed because we got born again once upon a time. It's talking about the out resurrection, out from among the dead. Some are still going to be dead. So we're not talking about physical death. We're talking about laying down our lives for someone else. And we'll see that in the verses that we're going to close with here. Mark 12, 28 to 31, the famous verses here. One of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that Jesus had answered them well, said, Rabbi, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. This is the first commandment. The guy said, thanks. Jesus said, hang on. I can't tell you the first without telling you the second. Why? Because they're inextricably linked. So he said, listen to this one, dude. The second like it is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. We'll go to 1 John 4 for two verses. Franco made this point, but we'll see it here in this, what we just read. It's terrifying. I mean, again, it's sobering. There's a lot of sobering stuff in there, in the word, because the way that I treat other people reflects how I treat God. Or, as he said, the way I relate to them reflects my relationship with God. 1 John 4, two verses, and then only one more scripture reference. We love because he first loved us. That's huge. That means the more I understand how he loved me, the more I love. To grasp how much God loves me, I have no conception. Verse 20, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. So hate, I think hate is used kind of strongly there. In other words, it's not like, I hate these people. It's more about, does the way I treat them reflect love? And if not, it ain't that good. For whoever does not love his brother and sister, whom they have seen, yeah, like up close and personal, cannot love God, whom you haven't seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love his brother and sister. We'll close in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 at the end of that particular chapter. Running with me. Are you running with me? That one, whatever Franco said about that. I was trying to make some notes here. Are you running with me, Jesus? But it seems to me as though Jesus, a human being like we are, is easier to quote, see, unquote, than God, who is spirit and invisible. I don't know about you. It's easier for me to identify with him. He's been tempted in all ways like I. He had to trust God like I am to do. Those are aspects of his life with which we are to identify. Now, of course, we're to identify with God and know him and all so forth, but God doesn't have to, he didn't have to set an example of trusting the word and being tempted and all that. So, as Franco said very nicely, the more time I spend in his presence, the more like him I become. And that's what 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18 says. Now the Lord, that's Jesus. Every use of the word Lord in the church epistles, unless it is a quote from the Old Testament or the Hebrew scriptures, you know, Lord our God in Acts or one of those, it's talking about Jesus, because Acts 2:36, God made this same Jesus Lord. So the Lord is the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:17, capital S is correct. He's referred to as the Spirit because of his how synonymous he and God are in their thoughts and feelings. And now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the small s, Spirit of the Lord Jesus, is who we have, God in Christ in us, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate, T-E-M-P, I'm just looking at it in the middle, has something to do with time, I think, temporal, spend time with, contemplate, that's valid. We all who with unveiled faces, coming out of the context of earlier in chapter 3 about Moses, had to put a veil over his face. Finally, the light faded out and he could take off the veil. But we're contrasted to that. We all with unveiled faces, in other words, we don't let anything come between us, and because if we're going to reflect his love and his light, we have to first be looking at him. He's got to be turned on, which he always is. He's never unplugged. So we look at the light, or we can look away. Well, I want to look at the light, but then things try to get between me and the light. And so I've got to get rid of them, whether they're material possessions or whatever. I've got to get rid of anything blocking my complete view of Christ. And so when we, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory, we are being metamorphomized. I believe the only other place it you'll find it is Romans 12:2, and you all know that. We are being transformed into his image. He was the image of God because he perfectly chose to internalize the word and live it. So we are transformed into his image with not fading glory like Moses, but ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord Jesus, who is the Spirit. The more I stay heart to heart, face to face, intimate with him, the more I grow in ever increasing glory. And that means that the radiance of my life will affect people like it affected, like he affected people. So thank you very much, Franco, and thank you all for joining us tonight. I do want to thank you, those of you who are financial contributors to TLTF. You cannot outgive God, and I've been so blessed you know, the start of this year to see that a number of people, I wish it were everyone, but, you know, they've kind of bumped up their gift. If they do a regular gift, a week, a month or something, they bumped it up 5%, 10%, some more than that. And I put a sharing in the March newsletter someone sent in about how he had started with a certain amount and is now up to almost 10 times that amount. And he's so blessed. So if you haven't read The March Fruit of Divine, Franco mentioned that. And I got some tremendous comments about it from longtime believers who were extremely appreciative of having the topic unfolded that we did in there. So we'll be here 2 weeks from tonight, and I'll be on that Testimonies of God's Goodness. So I hope you'll tune in and have questions or sharing or anything, or just listen. And then 4 weeks from tonight, you know what that is, April Fool's Day, a significant day in my life, and I suppose in others, especially if they were born on that day. And that'll be our next WWF. So I'm going to pray to close here. Elizabeth's here. She sends her love with mine, and so do all of our trustees and elders to you. We're so thankful. We're so thankful that you would help us financially. We just can't express our thanksgiving. There's a lot we'd like to do that we can't do because of the finances, and but God's been gracious and taking care of us amazingly. And so we appreciate your prayers that he would be able to reach some people. A million people putting in a buck a week, that would be fine. Anyway, we really want to reach people who hunger and thirst after righteousness. So I will pray. I appreciate your prayers for Elizabeth and me and Franco and some of the rest of us that have some physical needs. Father, we love you. We praise you. I bless every dear person on this call tonight. Thank you for each of our lives, our families, our extended families, our jobs, our pets, our possessions, that you keep them working. And we just thank you. We're in a real battle here, but you are on our side and we are on the winning team. Lord Jesus, we know you are coming for us, and it could be tonight. So thank you for these folks. Bless each person out there that wants your truth, and please lead them to us or vice versa. We thank you so much for all of your goodness and your grace, and we can look forward to celebrating your wonderful resurrection, Lord, next month. We pray in your mighty name, that name that surrounds us every minute of our lives.
Daddy was a preacher, the man I wanted to be. No, he didn't wear a cape and he couldn't fly, but he was a hero to me. Believing heroes are human, but there's one thing I always knew. The whole time I was looking up to him, he was looking up to you. Somebody's daddy, I got two beautiful girls. They look at me like they think I hung the moon, and I feel the weight of their words. I don't know how to lead them, so lead my every move. 'Cause I know those eyes are looking up to me, that's why I'm looking up to you. Bright lights, yeah, but one thing has changed.